let's stand and read Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. We'll read all the way to 17. And we say this phrase, if you're new, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can be seated. I want to talk today about how the church should relate to one another. And this is what Paul is talking about when we come to this section of the letter to the church at Colossae. And let me just remind you, especially if you're newer today, you're jumping into the middle of a letter, and the letter is focused on a particular church in a place called Colossae, people gathered in a home in the late first century that is really completely a Roman area. So think multiple gods, think lots of economy, think curbs and gutters and all the amenities you could want in this particular city. But the city is sort of waning, and this church is thriving in the midst of that. And Paul is telling them, so as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Well, we get to this part today where he says, after saying we need to kill sin last week, now he's saying we need to put on some things, and he talks about how the church should relate to one another. So here's what I want to remind you at the get-go. We're not talking about the world and everybody out there. We're talking about the church, the local body of Christ, anywhere in the world, but those who confess Christ as Lord and gather together. You can't put these same expectations on the world. Does everybody understand that? So we're looking then inside the house. And we come to this, we get about five directives that Paul gives beginning in verse 11. And the first one is that he says, what I'll rephrase it to say, reject artificial distinctions for unity in Christ. What does that mean? There is a redeemed order and a fallen order. The fallen order is everything that broke after Genesis chapter 3. And the scripture teaches us that God would send a deliverer, a rescuer, a redeemer to save us from our sins. And when he dies on the cross, he redeems or purchases some things back. It's the process of restoring all things. The fallen order is everything that has not yet been bought. Okay? That's out there in the world. The redeemed order, though, are those that have been bought with a price. They've been moved from slavery and bondage to freedom by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So inside the gathering, the household of faith, that is in the redeemed order, it's gonna live forever, there should be no distinctions. Now, Paul calls these out in a couple ways. First, he says that there should be no ethnic pride in the body of Christ. Now, what does that mean? He says it this way, here there is not Greek and Jew. So let's talk about that for just a minute. So no ethnic pride. So the Jew that is living and now a part of this church in Colossae, but is living in Asia Minor, who has come to Christ, probably somewhat recently if he's sitting in that household, has this tendency to want to say, because I'm Jewish, I'm biologically connected to Abraham, and because I know the text, I've been obeying these laws of Moses for a long time now, and I see the fulfillment in Christ, I have sort of an ethnic up on you as a Jew. There's that possibility in the church. The Greek might say, well, we grew up in this culture, and we have philosophy and understanding and education, and so we have one up on you. So in reality, Paul is saying in the body of Christ, there is no ethnic pride. If we're going to boast in anything, we're going to boast in Christ. So we lay that distinction down. The second thing he says is there is no wall of religious heritage or lack thereof in the body of Christ. So he says it this way, there is no circumcised and uncircumcised. Certainly circumcision is the mark of the old covenant. Uncircumcised can mean that you are pagan in that particular culture. And so he's just saying, look, they're not two camps anymore. One that obeyed the law, that grew up in the religious faith, that is the faith of Abraham. And there's not a pagan camp. You're not who you used to be. You have a new identity in Christ. And so there's no religious heritage or lack thereof sort of wall. Thirdly, he says there's no cultural distinction. So if you look, it says specifically barbarian and Scythian. So honestly, barbarians and Scythians, both by the Jews and the Greeks, were viewed as sort of a vulgar culture. Both sets of people would have sort of looked down their nose at barbarians and Scythians. The thing about the Church of Jesus Christ in Asia Minor is that it's full of all kinds of people. It's not segregated. There are barbarians and Scythians and Jews and Greeks in the midst of this church, right? So he's saying, look, we're not going to have cultural distinctions where my culture is better than your culture and here's why, but we're all going to become one in Christ. And then finally, he says, there needs to be no economic distinctions in the body of Christ. He would say it this way, slave or free. So imagine, if you can, that you're a Roman of some class, because Romans base everything on class systems. You're a Roman of, let's just say, upper middle class. And you visit the church of Colossae, and you come inside this house, and the slaves aren't at the end of the line. They're just anywhere in the line. And everybody loves each other and is talking to each other like they are all equal in the eyes of God. Some people say this is what caused the spread of Christianity in Asia Minor, because people would look at that and it was so different from the culture. A slave shouldn't even be in the room because they're not in the same class, yet they're eating and in the same line and eating at the same table, and we're serving them, not them serving us, and all of that kind of thing. So Paul is just saying, look, in the household of God, in the body of Christ, there is no economic distinction. So no ethnic pride, no religious heritage or lack thereof, no cultural distinctions, no economic distinctions. And that is also to be the case in the 21st century church, no matter where it is in the world. So you can go to churches anywhere in the world and you can find that these things become an issue. Ethnic pride. Doesn't have to be here, it could be somewhere else. But these things become an issue because typically people are tribal by economy and culture. Paul saying all that goes away in the household of faith. That Christ, and look at his last statement in verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. So when we look at each other, we just think of Jesus. No distinction. So number one, reject artificial distinctions for unity in Christ. Secondly, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, put on the attitude and actions that this new self that you've been given is capable of. Now, he breaks these down, I think, into characteristics of Christ, actions of Christ, and the love of Christ in verses 12 to 14. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So what are these characteristics of Christ that we see? He says you need to put on compassionate hearts, compassionate hearts. So some people are naturally compassionate. Some people are less. All people in the body of Christ, no matter their personality style, are to reflect the compassion of Jesus. Now, who was more compassionate than the one who looked on the sin of humanity and said, I'm going to go to the cross for that, right? That was Jesus. And so if we walk in him, we follow him, then we embrace his compassionate heart, his kindness. We see his kindness when he heals the blind man or says to the invalid, get up. We see his kindness in the way that he teaches his disciples. What about his humility? Philippians says that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but in humility laid that aside to walk in the flesh, to be crucified for you and for me, right? That's ultimate humility. And so we take up humility, meekness. This is strength under control. How strong was Jesus as the creator of the universe when he allowed the Roman soldiers to nail him to a cross? That's strength under control. And so we embrace this sort of meekness, and then patience. We're to be patient with one another. Then the actions of Christ. He says that we need to bear with and forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. So again, you know, the age-old question, well, how much do I bear with and how much should I forgive? Well, how much did the Lord bear with you? Or does the Lord bear with you? And how much has the Lord forgiven you? And will the Lord forgive you? And so we embrace the action of Christ. That means this, that when we, if it's possible, have a conflict with another believer in the body of Christ, how many of you think that could be possible in any church? I mean, not any church. It's possible, right? And so if there is conflict, then the admonition is to bear with each other. Or if it's not even conflict, you just don't like that crazy cousin that's in your family kind of deal. He says, bear with one another, okay? And forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And so we embrace then the actions of Christ, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us. And then it says the love of Christ has to be put on in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the love of Christ, the word is agape. It is solely used for the kind of love that God loves us with. It's familial and it never ends. And the love of Christ then is the glue that holds the body together. Now, if you're new to church and you keep hearing me say the body and are wondering what that means, that is the local congregation. All through Scripture, the Bible will call the local congregation the body of Christ. Like this is his gathering, his body on the earth in and through us. And so that's why I keep saying the body of Christ. But it's the love of Christ that holds all of that together. So in the relational aspect of the church, there is a need for long-suffering and for love. So Paul was telling the people in the church at Colossae, like, look, hard days are going to come. You're going to need to love each other well and be long-suffering. Bear with each other when it gets difficult, when someone's going through something, when it's not like you think it should be. Bear with each other and forgive one another. So he says, put on the attitude and actions of the new self that become capable because of Jesus. Here's the third thing. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Right, so let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That means the Prince of Peace, as he is Lord over the body, he is the one that we need to turn to for ultimate peace. And in doing so, as you have the peace of Christ, and I have the peace of Christ, and we have the peace of Christ, we will find unity as one body. In fact, when one part of the body does not have peace, the other part of the body comes and ministers peace to the body of Christ. It's that part of the body of Christ. And so he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and do it with thanksgiving. That there should be gratitude here that comes from our freedom in Christ and the experience that we can have in the household of faith. Now, the word rule, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Interestingly, another way to translate that word is the word umpire, believe it or not. So let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts, right? Let him be the one that makes the decision, that offers the peace, that is the rule that brings us all together as one body, and let him rule that way with thanksgiving and gratitude. He will certainly bring you peace to your heart and collectively to the community. And then verse 16, fourth admonition here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So look at verse 16 just so you get the whole thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does it mean to dwell? It means to let the word of God, the scripture, dwell inside of you. So much so that you let it dwell richly, that it expands and that it grows and then it takes over parts of your heart that you already thought were full. But you let that word of God dwell in you richly. It says we use the word of God two ways in the context of the body, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So what is teaching? Teaching is giving of knowledge from the word from one to another. And we should be about this in the context of the body of Christ. In fact, with our kids and grandkids and in life groups all over this campus, and that will happen throughout the week, the body will be teaching the body over and over again. There is a sense to which also we have to let the word of God admonish us, and we should use it to admonish each other. Admonish means to have a corrective influence. So what that means is that we then need to turn to the word of God in the body to know exactly how to course correct parts of the body that have walked away or walked off the path, that aren't walking in him. And as believers, we should be happy, thankful, to receive the admonition, the course correction that comes from the word of God because it leads to life, right? So the question with admonition is always, how will the other person receive it? And we need to be people that are open to the body of Christ in love, correcting us with the scriptures. Okay, so we teach and we admonish by as we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And this overflows into what Paul says, we admonish one another in all wisdom, comma, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right, so what does this mean, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, do you realize that we sing our faith every week? Hopefully you do it throughout the week, but at least if you gather here on Sunday morning, we are singing our faith, what we believe about God. And Paul says we should gather for that and we should sing psalms. What are the psalms? Psalms, you have a book in your Bible called Psalms. It is the Hebrew songbook, right? So what is he referring to? He's referring to the Psalms. In fact, oftentimes, you may not recognize it, but we sing songs here that are directly from the Psalms, okay? Hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are, let me get the definition correct, festive hymns of praise or songs of early Christianity. So often these are rich in doctrine. They point to God, and they're old, really old songs. I'm not talking like 1800s. I'm talking like first century old, the kind of hymns that Paul is talking about here. And then why is that good, by the way? Because it unites Christians from generation to generation to generation, right? And then spiritual songs. What are these? These are songs that point to God with correct doctrine, but they are often in the other songs category or new songs, something that's being created or just been written or just been done. And so we should meet together and let the word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts with teaching and admonishing one another, and we should be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in our hearts. And now we come back then to gratitude, thankfulness. This is the second time that Paul has mentioned we should be thankful. Thankful for what Christ has done. Thankful that there are no walls in the body of Christ. Thankful for the word of God. Thankful that we get to gather and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? So here's what we're going to do. This is going to seem weird, especially if you like the idea of just listening and not talking in church. But here's the thing. I want us to think about what we are thankful for when it comes to the body of Christ. I want you to write it down if you want to. And I want you to tell somebody to your left or to the right, if you have to scoot over to tell somebody, whatever, but talk and tell them what you're thankful for after you've thought about it for just a little bit. But let's focus on gratitude for a minute. Instead of me telling you to be thankful or grateful, why don't you think about what you're grateful for when it comes to your faith, okay? And then talk. This is not a silent time. You can speak to each other in church. It's possible. So let's do that. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to think about that. Gratitude. All right, everybody got something? Had a chance to share? Okay, we're going to pick up in 17, which is the end of our section of scripture for this morning. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this is the fifth admonition here. Do everything, word and deed, in the name of Jesus. So let's talk about that for a minute. Whatever you do, everything, every word, every deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you feel about that? The words whatever and everything. Does that feel heavy? Everything, every word, every deed, whatever I do. You see, if you take this one passage of scripture and you attach to it your identity, this will feel heavy. Because your identity is not in everything that you do. Your identity, Paul has already said, is in the one who is redeeming you, is Jesus. He's given you new life. You've been born again. Your identity is sealed. Your identity is not changed by whatever you do, whatever you say. But because you have received him and received this new identity, Paul, remember, said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, so walk in him. So what does it mean to walk in him? Paul is adding another anecdote here, and he's saying, like, if you're going to walk in him as a body of Christ, then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, words matter, deeds matter, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for Jesus, because all of it bears witness to his name. And then look where we end up again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, we're back to gratitude. Gratitude that we can even have the opportunity to speak words in his name, to do deeds in his name, that the trajectory of our life could ever be like this. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. Three times Paul says it, and as a former rabbi, the Apostle Paul, when he's saying things three times, he's doing it in a Jewish way so that we will all remember. This is really important. Don't lose hope. Always fix your eyes on the things that you're thankful for in Christ. These things matter.